The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Last week we spoke about what is the glory and majesty of God. It's a subject that I addressed about 89 years ago, and I wanted to come back to it again because I think it's one of those subjects you can never get enough of. So, Jim, I'm ready, if you're ready. Okay, I'll give you a minute. Trying to describe God's glory and God's majesty is bigger than anyone's been able to do so far, but it's a subject that's well worth hearing more than once. And so the scripture we're using is from Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 22. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Verse 22, the Lord said, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see." So what is God's glory and majesty? His glory is who he is. It's who he is, just as we sang that song this morning. It's who he is. It's the ultimate definition of God. And as I told you last week, glory really talks about splendor. It's another way you could actually translate that word. And splendor speaks about light. So God is eternal light. That's one of the reasons we can't look at him in our earthly bodies. We just couldn't survive. His glory is brighter than the sun itself. So in his majesty, it talks about his authority. It's the ability. We talked about kings and queens are called your majesty, talking about their authority. So his glory is I am, and his majesty is I can. So he is who he is, and he can do all that he desires to do. So let's look a little bit closer today about how Jesus received glory and majesty. The book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked towards the heavens and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life." You ever want to know what eternal life is? Ever wanted to know? Amazing, the Bible will tell you, just read it. "And this is eternal life, that they," usans, "may know you," God the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So you want to know what eternal life is? Knowing God, the Father, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have eternal life, everlasting life. Okay, so that's what it is. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. And as we study this morning, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds and spirit, that we might learn of you. And having learned of you, that we would love you more. Father, that we would serve you gladly, having known who you are. Father, we thank you for eternal life that is found only in you. Be with us as we study. Father, the things that are prepared, if these are the things that you want us to hear, let these things come to my memory. Father, if there are things that I haven't prepared for, let these things come into my spirit, that I might speak the words of God this day in such a way that we will be built up on our most holy faith. Father, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See, Jesus is the incarnate Christ. Incarnate means that he became flesh. The book of John says that in the Word, speaking of Jesus, the Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us, or actually lived here. So this Jesus is more than just a Jewish boy born in Israel. He is the triune Godhead who laid aside the glory of God, which I've never seen in all of its majesty, and took upon himself the form of a lowly servant and lived here among us. Wow. That's pretty good. I mean, there's stuff that we have that we wouldn't want to give up. I mean, if God spoke to you and said, I want you to sell your house, get all the cash, and bring it to me, you would probably say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know that was of the devil. You know God wouldn't ask you to do that. If God asked you to leave your job, like Jim Hickman did, and say, go preach the gospel and live a life, and not as a wealthy man as he was when he was working, but as a lowly preacher in a little town called Picayune, Mississippi, you'd probably say, I don't think so. I mean, we just hold on to our stuff. How God, the pre-incarnated Christ, was willing to give up all of the glory of God and to come take upon himself human flesh, his own creation, and live among us is something that escapes our ability to comprehend it. I mean, how could he do that? First of all, why would he want to do it? You know, then how could he do it? And what does it mean to me? Well, if we could comprehend the story, we would know, being Valentine's, you know, what a great love that he would do that. Why did he do that? Rick Warren, when he wrote his famous book that most of you have read, Purpose Driven Life, the first sentence in his book says, it's not about you. Rick Warren was wrong. Dead wrong. Because it's all about you. See, we've missed that. It is all about you. It's what God so loves you, cares about you, that he was willing to make that big step. The step from the portals of heaven to the planet Earth to be born in a cave and laid in a manger with a poor family who didn't have very much of anything of this world's goods. And he did it just for you. He loves you that much. He cares about you that much that he was willing to do that. Now, as the pre-incarnate Christ, he was seen many times in the Old Testament, and you've heard me mention many of them. Isaiah said that he saw the glory of God. Isaiah said that, all right? Abraham saw the glory of God. The scriptures tell us about that. Jacob, probably one of the most famous encounters. Remember, Jacob wrestled with God. Joshua said that he saw the incarnate Christ. There are many, many accounts. Those are just four of them, but there's many, many more than that. Where before he came to earth, in his pre-incarnate, before he became flesh, well, he was the triune God, he visited earth and visited with men and did things and accomplished things. And people were amazed when they saw him. And he relinquished all of that glory, all of that splendor, all of that living in eternal light, living in that eternal now. You know, one of the things that we don't, it's impossible for us to comprehend. By the way, anybody know what time it is? It's important to know what time it is, isn't it? Did you know that God doesn't have a watch? You see, time is something He created. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He created two things. One is place, the physical world that we live in, and the other is time. See, because there was a beginning and there's an end. But God doesn't live there. He only lived there when He came here to planet Earth in A.D. 30, or, well, actually, I think A.D. 0, I guess you might say. I'm not sure about the exact whether to frame that. And He lived for some 30 years. He lived in this continuum called time. But before that, He lived in another place that you and I will go to one day. It's called the eternal now. That's what theologians call it. If you can think of time and place as a rectangle like this, and everything we know about is in there. And that's why we have difficulty thinking about God that has no beginning, because everything has a beginning. You know when you were born? Errol knows when he got here from the spaceship. Now he remembers that. You know, when he flew in, you know, when he landed here on planet Earth, he remembers that. You know, he was just a little E.T. then. He's grown to be a big E.T. now. Poor Errol. Gotta put up with that. But, you know, we all know where we came from, and we all look for the beginning of things. When do things start? We remember our birthdays. You know, we want to know when America began, you know, when the world began. And when we say things that God has no beginning, no end, we say that's impossible. Because everything has a beginning, because the place we live in always has a beginning. And all things have an end. One of the things the scientists like to talk about is the end of creation. One day, you know, they had the Big Bang, they were in the Big Bang things. And it was a Big Bang, all right, it was a big voice. The Big Bang, and that the universe began from a little spot and started moving out in all directions, and they've been trying to find the end of the universe. They're looking for it, and they believe it's expanding at a very rapid pace, and that one day it'll get so far out there that it'll turn around and start coming back. And it's going to come back to that little bitty, tiny place. This is what I'm not making this up. Go read your science books. It's all going to come back to that little bitty place. And that's when it'll all end. See? So the beginning was the Big Bang. When it all comes back together, will be the end. Wow. They're pretty smart, aren't they? I read a book called The Language of God by a guy who mapped out the DNA, and he said that when it's all said and done, and all the scientists have climbed the mountain of knowledge, they will find sitting on top of that mountain, theologians with the Bible that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And I thought that was a pretty good explanation on his part. Yeah, so God, the incarnate Christ, came to this earth, relinquished His glory, and He became the second Adam. He's known as the second Adam, to accomplish what the first Adam couldn't do and didn't do. And that was to live a sinless life. So let's look at a couple of things. How Jesus received glory and majesty. Jesus waited until the right time. John 17:1, let's go back to that. After Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So He's asking God the Father to glorify Him, Jesus, that your Son may glorify you. You talk about a love feast? You talk about love? Undescribable? He says, you give me the glory that I had, and I will give it right back to you. That interaction of light. I tried as best I could with this slide background to give you an idea of what that bright light might be like, with all those wonderful colors in it. Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, was dependent on the limitations of time that he created in the beginning. He came here and lived in time. The scriptures talk many times about the fullness of time. Things have an appointed hour. And he came and lived here at the appointed hour. And right before they took him off to crucify him, he talked about that the time had come, that this was the hour, that he was ready for it, that he was prepared for it. Now, when we think of that, and at least when I think of it, I think about he's talking about the time of preparation from the time he was baby Jesus at Bethlehem until he became a man at 30-some-odd years old when he was about to be crucified and die. But that wasn't it. You see, God was thinking about us long before Jesus was born. He was thinking about for those thousands of years from the day the planet Earth was created. He was thinking about you. And actually, he was thinking about you before that when he was in another place that you don't understand called the eternal now. He was thinking about you. If you'd have went up to God, if you could have got there and you said, what you thinking about? If you'd have said that to God, he would have said, I've been thinking about you. Why would I say that? Because that's what the scripture said. Just think about this for a minute. You want to be a theologian? Theologian, as I've explained to you before, means a combination of two words, which is ology, which is to think, and theo, which is God. So let's think about God for a moment. Why would he do all this? I mean, why even bother? Why create? If God knows everything, which he does, and he's got everything, which he does, why would he go through all of this gymnastics of creating time and place and creating you, knowing how sorry you really are? I mean, why even bother? I mean, if you knew that you were going to plant a tree, and that tree would produce fruit, and all the fruit on that tree would be bitter and impossible to eat, and you couldn't use it for anything, why would you bother? Why plant the tree? Just forget about it. That's the amazing story of God's love. Because while we were yet sinners, God thought about us in the eternal now. And he spoke everything into existence. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth, created Eve out of one of his ribs. Ouch, that had hurt. Out of one of his ribs, placed him in the garden, knowing full well what was going to happen. Now, he didn't make it happen. There's a big distinction between God making something happen and God knowing it. Some of you kids know about this. If you do something, some kind of way, your parents always know, don't they? They always find it. You try to hide things. They'll never know. And sure enough, you get found out. I remember my daughter said one time, she went someplace she wasn't supposed to go. Wasn't a big deal. But she just was in a place where we didn't know she went there. And a lady that we knew, we just by happenstance ran into, and she said, oh, I saw Tiffany at, and she named the place she was at. Tiffany was found out. And when she got home, we said, what were you doing there? And she said, with that startled look that only a young person can have, how'd you know where I was? And we said, well, somebody told us. God told us, all right? So that's discovering something as a parent that I didn't know. And Tiffany didn't know that God would reveal it. That's got to do with foreknowledge. God giving you information you don't have. God knew all about us, and yet he still continued to with the plan. And the plan was to lay down his glory and to come and to be with you and me. That's an amazing story. It's one of the most amazing stories of love that there is anywhere, that God would do that. He said, the time has come glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Jesus abandoned his glory and his majesty, and he couldn't take it back. He couldn't, because he gave it up. He was devoid of that. One of the problems that we have is people who study about God, is we have difficulty believing that Jesus was really a man. In the early church, you know what the problem was? They had difficulty believing he was God. Yeah. Now, we've gone to the other side of the spectrum. Now, we have difficulty believing that he was really God, because we can't comprehend it. We can't, you know, wrap our minds around it. How could God take a form of us, flesh and blood, and live here? We have difficulty, you know, forming that thought in our minds and processing it. So the Holy Spirit comes, and the only way you can understand that at all is the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and lets you see it and lets you understand it. If you don't believe that Jesus was God, then you could just go ahead and worship a matchstick or a post or a rock or a spaceship or the moon or the sun. And that's what people have done. They've worshiped all these things, and they have missed God. You know that the Jews worshiped religion and didn't see God? Remember the conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees one day? And he said, you search the scriptures, you look in that book, because you think that in that book you will find life. And he says, I am telling you that that book, those scriptures, speak of me, and I'm right here, and you won't believe me. And they refused to believe him. In fact, they refused to believe him so much, as you know, they actually ended up being complicit in his death through the Roman Empire and Pilate and that whole other story. So, you were worth the wait for all eternity that he could be with you in paradise one day. How many of you like parties? Anybody here like parties? I like parties. We're going to have a party today when we go to the restaurant, right? We're going to be hooting and hollering and laughing and eating and having a good old time. I mean, we love parties. You haven't begun to see a party till the party that takes place when Jesus comes back to redeem and resurrect the beloved who have gone on to receive their eternal reward, get our glorified bodies, meet the Lord in the air, and what a glorious day that's going to be. That's going to be a party to end all parties. The angels will be rejoicing. Your relatives will be rejoicing. Some of your enemies are going to be dumbfounded that you made it there, all right? I mean, what a day. The old song says, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You were worth the wait. You were worth God laying down his glory and majesty just for you. Let me ask a question, all right? How many of you believe that's true? You know what? Doesn't matter whether you believe it's true or not. It is true. It's true. You may not believe that elephants can fly. But they can. If you look at a Disney movie, you see Dumbo the elephant flying with their big old floppy ears, all right? Walt Disney believed that the elephant could fly, and he put it in a cartoon so that we could all remember that. God did it for you, and he asked of you to do one thing, just to believe it. He didn't ask you to understand it. Anybody here understand the incarnation? Anybody understand the great love of God? Anybody here understand the eternal law? Anybody understand what I'm saying this morning? No. I don't even understand it. But I believe it. I have information about it. The Bible gives us information about it. And it gives us great joy to hear it. Doesn't it give you joy just to hear that? Doesn't it make you feel good about who God is and yourself? Much of what is wrong with human beings, that would exclude Errol, but with human beings, is the fact that we don't think very much of ourselves. That's why people do all kinds of stuff to try to get a good feeling. Why do you think people are doing drugs? Why do you think people are running around in promiscuity? Why do you think that people are drinking themselves into a grave? Why do you think people are killing themselves? Why do you think they're having parades to try to feel good about themselves? And they can't do it because you can't manufacture the goodness that is necessary for you to live outside of God, because it is only in God that you will ever have a realization how good life is. Amen. You try to have a good life outside of it, it'll never work, because you'll search for things and they will never satisfy you. You cannot be satisfied in the world and the things of the world. Oh, you can get happiness for a few moments, but it's fleeting. It disappears. And what you were happy about yesterday, you can't even remember today. And the thing you bought yesterday that was going to make you ultimately happy doesn't make you happy. The person you married that you thought would make you ultimately happy hasn't made you ultimately happy. The children that you wanted haven't made you ultimately happy. There's a fleeting happiness in all those things. But the one thing that can make you eternally happy, eternally joyful, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the great love that God has for you. And if you ever grab onto that, you'll have some joy in life. You'll have some sense of well-being, some sense of hope. The world is hopeless. Why do you think people are running around today demonstrating and doing all the crazy things that they're doing? Because they're hopeless. You know what they were hoping for? You know what all the demonstrators were hoping for? They were hoping that the Democratic Party and their candidate, Hillary Clinton, was going to make them eternally happy. You know what? It wasn't going to happen. Whether she won or lost doesn't make any difference. There is no happiness in those things. The only thing that makes us eternally happy is the King of Kings, believing by faith in Jesus Christ and letting Him transform you. You want joy? The Scripture says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's God's joy. It's relating to Him. It's knowing about Him. It's being in church. It's hearing about the story of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that give us joy. You were worth the wait in order to redeem you, to see you. You know, one of the people that God was, James Barron talks about this. James Barron's a guy who comes and preaches for us occasionally. And I love the story he talked about the man on the cross next to Jesus. The one who said, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God wants to be with us. That's what this is all about. Just to be with you. God came and suffered the humiliation of this world, suffered the cross, so that you would have a way back to God and His glory. Jesus wanted to get back to His glory. He said, "Father, glorify Your Son." You know, I'm ready for some glory. I'm ready for some glory. Aren't you ready for some glory? To have some spiritual sense of being, of who you are? If He had prematurely took back His glory, if He could have, if He could have taken back His glory, there'd be no crucifixion. If there was no crucifixion, there'd be no new covenant in His blood. If there's no new covenant in His blood, you would still be lost as a goose and on the way to hell. That's where you'd be. You'd have eternity separated from God. There'd be no redemption. You'd still be in your sin. You'd still have to deal with the guilt and stain of sin. Now, those of you who are born again believers know what I'm talking about. The guilt of sin. Is there some way that this stain can be removed? Is there some way that memories of the way I disappointed God, the way I disappointed my family, the way I disappointed myself, the way I disappointed my friends, if there was some way that could be eradicated and I could have, as we say around here, come home, all is forgiven, if I could just get a new beginning, I would finally get some peace in life. And God says, guess what? You can. You can start all over again. In fact, you can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. I love that word. Behold. Behold, all things become new. That's what God does for us. If Jesus had prematurely took back his glory and his majesty, there'd be no resurrection. And all your friends and your loved ones who have gone before you, they were in the grave and they'd be there forever. They'd never get out. They'd be trapped in the sands of the earth. Dust forever. But there's, God had a plan. There's a plan called the great resurrection of the body. And on that day, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of God and the trumpet of the angel, and they shall blast across the heavens. And it says that the dead in Christ will rise. Every grave will pop open. Everyone, no matter whether you were put in a jar and buried, or you were cast in the sea, wherever you are, God's going to bring that back together, and you will be in your resurrected body and be with God forever and ever. Now, some of you theologians out here are saying, how's he going to do that? You know what, friend? I have no idea. You think if the God who created the heavens and the earth could find your body, even if it was spread out across the whole earth? I think so. I don't think he'd have any problem with that at all. I think he could do it. If you just think for a moment how small this planet is compared to the universe, you go out at night and look at the stars. The stars are real bright this time of the year. And you see the stars of the universe and know that God created it all and you're living here. My goodness, I think he could find you if he wanted to. And I think he will. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about putting a sign that says Morris is here. Just so he would know where to go. I mean, he knows where I am. More importantly, my name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that, it doesn't say this in the Bible. This is just my opinion, all right? In that Book of Life, I believe he's got the eternal coordinates of where I am. So he can find me, all right? So he can look. Morris and Angelo. Okay, he's down in the star number 28 next to the big galaxy, and he's over there. I'm just kidding you. He knows. He knows where we are. He knows our beginning and our end. He knows everything there is to know about us. If he had taken it back, there would be no glory and majesty for mankind. Now, you got to come next week, and I'm going to talk about that subject. I think it'll encourage you. Say, well, Pastor, I don't need any glory. I just want to get to heaven. Well, that's like saying I want to cross the sea and I'm afraid to fly and I don't want to be in a ship. You know, you're going to get glory, honey. But it won't be yours. It'll be his. And he'll share that glory with you. And one day you'll be brighter than the sun itself. And the only way we'll be able to see each other is through the prism of our resurrected bodies. And we'll be able to see one another in all of our glory, the glory that God had prepared for us before the foundations of the world. I'm telling you, friends, there are greater things coming. Yes. And it's got to do with God and his plan and his purpose for you and me. Don't get so enamored with this world, and don't get so disappointed in this world, and don't be so depressed when people bad things happen. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because it's there, it's put in with the indelible blood of Jesus that can never be erased. And he will discover you on the day that you die, take you to be with him. And when they plant your body in a jar or in a coffin or in the ground, wherever you may be, he will one day cause that body of yours to receive the glorification process, the same as Jesus had when he came out of the grave. Somebody starts shouting. I mean, that's good news. Woo! We need to follow Jesus' example of waiting. Just wait on the Lord. Don't be in a rush. When the Lord's ready for you to go, you're going to go. There's not a doctor. There's not a nurse. There's not a medicine. There's not a thing on this planet can keep you alive forever. You are going to pass into history, your physical body, but you, as an eternal being in faith in Jesus Christ, will never die. You know why? Because the life that we have now in the flesh is the life that we get by faith from God himself. It's His life radiating within us. And the only way you are ever going to die spiritually is for Jesus to die a second time. And honey, He's not dying more than once. He died once for all men, for all sin, for all time. And He did it so that you could have eternal life. I'm telling you, this is good news. No wonder they call the Bible and the gospel the good news. You don't hear this too much. You get a lot of, you beat up the sheep. But I'm telling you, God is not in the beating up of the sheep business. He's in the business of bringing good news to you, the church, and I, that we might enjoy the life that He's given us. Wait until God opens the door. Work until He comes back. And wait until you receive your glory and majesty. And it's all going to happen in His divine plan. Okay, moving on. How Jesus received glory and majesty? Jesus completed His mission on time. Verses 2 through 4, chapter 17. You granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. That He might give eternal life. You want to live forever? You want to find a fight in the youth? You want to see what, Cortez or somebody? Ponce de Leon, old Ponce. Ponce was looking for the fountain of youth. Well, I found the fountain of youth. It's the blood of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ Himself. That is the fountain of youth forever. We will never grow old in Christ. I know, sad to say, that I don't take this personal, but you're not looking as good today as you looked 5 years ago. You know, no matter how much body paint you put on, how many plastic arms you get, you know, it's a downhill slide from here, folks. But God has a plan that when this mortal shall put on immortality, that's going to be a day of the resurrection. Oh, what a day that's going to be. So God wants to give you something, and that is eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, as we went through a little earlier, that you might know the only true God in Jesus Christ. You know why it says the only true God? How many gods are there?
One.
Thank you very much. Y'all got that. I'm proud of you. A lot of people think there are other gods. Well, it's the God of Muhammad. There's the God of, I'm not going through all the list of them, who they are. But they think there are other gods. There's only one God. There are a lot of faux gods, but there's only one God. There's only one. The living and true God. And that you wouldn't know that. Remember, Paul went to Athens, and those people had gods on every street corner. They had temples to everything. If it looked good, they worshipped it. And even they were so brilliant. You got to love this. You just got to love the scriptures when you see this stuff. Paul goes up and he found a monument to the unknown God. can you see the theologians of that day sitting around saying, well, supposing we missed a God because they had so many of them, and somebody said, why don't we build a statue to the unknown God just in case we missed it? And Paul shows up and he says, you see this unknown God here? That's the God that I know, the one true God. And they had a great revival in that city because of that, because Paul knew that. There's only one God. There's only one gospel. There's only one resurrection. There's only one. Don't believe it. Young people in school, no matter what they tell you, don't believe it. They don't know what they're talking about. And if they tell you there's no God or there's another God besides the one true God, you tell them to come see Brother Morris and I'll straighten them out. Well, I'll just read the Bible to them. Let God straighten them out, what I'll do. All right? Jesus was sent to suffer and die. He was sent to be resurrected. He was sent to create a new community of people. He was sent to establish the kingdom of God on earth. The old fallen race of Adam had no glory except in itself. There's no glory in the human race. I mean, we manufacture glory. I mean, we like to look at the movie stars and say, wow, look how perfect they are. I mean, they are wonderful. They look good, you know. They're rich. You know, they got everything going for them. But they got nothing going for them. That's the glory of man. The only real glory that lasts is the glory of God. You know, we were looking at a movie the other night, The Giant. It's a movie with Rock Hudson and Liz Taylor. And you know, all the beautiful people. And I didn't mention it to Pat, but I was sitting here watching. I said, it's a bunch of dead people. They're all gone, you know. Not a one of them alive. James Dean was in that, the great icon of the 60s. He's gone too. I mean, there's no glory in the flesh, but only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that they are part of the great life and glory that God has given us. The old Adamic race has no glory except itself. The men now forge a false glory in marriage to be based on themselves. You know, give us a king, the people cried. We want Saul. He's so big and strong. Make him king. Well, we found out what a wimp he was when it came to a battle. He was scared to go out when Goliath showed up. And he got little old David to go out there with the, he said, you go do it. And you know the rest of that story. The Pharisees had religion after the flesh, but it had no glory. Jesus established a new race filled with glory. Now, why do we need a new race? Because the old race was in a mess. You know, when sin entered into the world with Adam and Eve, death entered in with it, all right? Sickness and all the other things that we have to put up with. So God created a new species. And that's those who are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the eternal seed of the Word of God. You are born anew. You are born again. Remember the conversation Jesus had with that guy that night? And he said, Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And he said, how am I going to do that? I was only born once. You know, I can't get back where I came from. And Jesus said, man, you're talking about things of the flesh. You don't even know where the wind comes from. I'm talking about the things of the Spirit. You don't need to understand it. You just need to believe it. How many of you understand how electricity works? All you electrical engineers, put your hand down. I knew he was going to do that. He's an electrician. I knew he was going to do that. So, excluding you. Nobody knows how electricity works. I have no clue. I know this. I did it one time when I was a boy. My grandma's light burned out. It had an incandescent bulb, like one of these things that you unscrew in a club. And it was on her porch. And she said, I was just maybe 10, 11 years old. And she said, Morris, would you change that light for me? I said, Grandma, I'll change that light. And we got a chair and we put it on the porch. And I climbed up on that chair and I was getting ready and I unscrewed the bulb. And Grandma says, oh, wait, let me check and see if the electricity's on. I said, I'll check it, Grandma. Don't ever put your finger in a socket with the electricity on, because you'll get knocked right off the chair. That's exactly what I did. I still remember that. I can still feel the thrill of the electricity going through my body. You know? I don't have to understand it. It is there. And you don't have to understand all the things that I'm saying. You just have to know that it exists. You can't see electricity. You can see the results of it. God, you can feel it. Amen. You don't want to do that. I got to have to put disclaimers on my sermon. So see, it says, don't try this at home. Don't go home and stick your finger in the socket and say, well, I want to see what the pastor was talking about. You don't want to do that. Please don't do that. Jesus established a new race filled with glory and majesty. We have the glory and majesty of God residing within us. If we could see each other the way God sees us today, we would be amazed at the glory of God that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Believers are the only ones who are capable of receiving glory. The unbeliever will never have glory. The unbeliever will never have majesty. We will have glory and majesty for all eternity because we are receivers. Just as Jesus received that from his heavenly Father, we receive that from our heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Got that? See that? Okay. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about, how Jesus received glory and majesty. There we go. Jesus returned to his glory and majesty. Verse 5, chapter 17, book of John. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Remember I told you it was before the world began? All it started? With the glory that I had before the world began. When Jesus rose triumphant from the grave, he was restored to the glory and majesty that he had. He wasn't limited by this world any longer. He wasn't worried about limited by time and place any longer. He could be wherever he wanted to be, anytime he wanted to be there. And we see some examples of that in the scripture. He was walking and talking to people one day, and he just disappeared right before their very eyes. They were in a room, locked in a room, scared to death that they might be the next ones being sent to be crucified. And Jesus appeared right in the middle of the room. They were fishing. He appeared on the sea's shore of Galilee. He was able to speak to him. He was able to communicate with him because he had been transformed and received back the same glory that he had before his incarnation. Remember I told you he was born in Bethlehem? He went to a state before that, but a greater state. Greater than he was before. It's hard for us to imagine that, but that's what the scripture says. A greater glory than he originally had. I don't know what all that means, but we'll find out one day. He laid down the cross and he took up a crown of glory. Not his cross anymore. You notice that cross up there, which is a memorial to him? It's empty. You know why it's empty? Because he's not here. He's not on the cross anymore. We don't need to see him on the cross anymore. He laid down the cross. That was a one-time event forever. He laid down the nails and he took up the scepter. Those nails that held his hand, he now has a scepter of righteousness. The same scepter of righteousness that we have, that he shares with us. He left his blood-stained robe to receive the crown of glory that Isaiah saw. Remember last week I told you about Isaiah the prophet? And that Isaiah the prophet said, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up. And his train or his glory filled the temple. That's what Jesus has now. All the glory that he had before. He went through this place. He endured the shame. He endured the ridicule. He endured all the bad things they said about him. All the suffering that he went through. He endured it all for this one thing. And what was that one thing? You. He did it all for you. He left his tarnished reputation. He had a bad reputation. Remember when they said, isn't that the illegitimate son of Mary? Huh? You know, remember the shame that went with that story? He had to deal with that all of his life. You know, some of you feel bad about yourself because you don't have a... Because maybe things didn't start off for you as a child the way you'd want them to start off. Maybe your mom and dad couldn't keep you. Maybe you were adopted. You know, maybe you don't know where your dad is. Maybe you don't know where your mom is. Maybe you don't know the siblings that you might have. You know, I don't know where you've been and what you've been through, but I want you to know that God knows, and he went through all those things so that we would not have a high priest who hasn't been in all ways tried and going through life like you and I go through it, that he understands our needs, and he came to fulfill our needs, to give us life and give us hope once again. He now waits in heaven to the appointed hour when he'll bestow his glory upon us. I'm looking forward to it. I want to see it. I want to see you. I want to see you all guzzied up and, you know, without the remnants of this sinful life of Adam being a part of you. I want to see you where you know things then, even as you are known by God now. It says, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then, face to face, we shall know even as we are known. You know, we talk about we have the mind of Christ. We do have the mind of Christ, but it's captured in this clay jar, and it doesn't work as well as it should. But one day the clay jar will be gone. We'll have a new resurrected body, and we shall know even as we'll know. And you will say, holy Christmas. I remember that sermon the preacher preached about that one day back there in Slidell, Louisiana, where I'm from, and I didn't understand a thing he was saying. He was just ranting and raving. I don't, where did he get that from? And you will suddenly say, oh, Morris was right. He didn't understand it. It's way beyond anything he ever thought it would be. And we will forever be with the Lord in glory. There'll be a place where there won't even be a sun and the moon. We won't need it. It will be in that new Jerusalem, and we won't have a temple because you don't need a temple to worship God because we are the temple of God. And we won't need the sun to light up the day, for the Lamb himself will be the light of that new place prepared for those who love it. Paul said it hadn't entered into the mind of man. He didn't even get this idea. Nobody wrote it down, and nobody said all the things that God has prepared for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. Do you love him? Have you been called according to his purposes? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed? Then all these things and all these promises are yes and amen for you. For the unbeliever, that's another story. The only thing an unbeliever can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. So that's God's plan. He is preparing us for this place and the great resurrection one day when we shall see him in all of his glory and all of his splendor, and we shall see each other in the splendor that we share with him. Does that sound like good news? Amen. Sounds good to me. I actually got finished early on purpose. I could preach for another hour, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to go on with the rest of the day. We're going to go over and beat the traffic and go have a nice time at Palmetto's restaurant. I hope you can join us. You don't need to have a reservation. You just need to come and bring $20. All right? And you can get in for $20 and have a great buffet. So let's all stand. Next week we can talk about the glory, God's glory and majesty as seen in you. I gave you some hints about it today, but we're going to talk about it in some detail next week. God be willing. Amen. Woo! I'm going to preach myself happy up here.